With me, your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll be reading from there in just a moment, but want to welcome everyone. Those of you who are visiting, we are grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. As Mike mentioned, we do have visitor cards on the back of you in front of you. If you would fill that out and give it to one of the members, if you didn't put it into the collection basket, have a record of you being here. We appreciate you coming. And we hope that you'll stick around so that we can visit with you and get to know you a little better before you leave. But thank you for coming this morning. In Matthew chapter 18, and beginning with verse 15, Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." In this passage, Jesus is telling us what we must do if a brother sins against us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is Dealing with a Sinning Brother. Notice he says, first of all, here in verse 15, if a brother sins against you. Now, he did not say if a brother annoys you. He didn't say if a brother hurts your feelings. You know, sometimes we can make a mountain out of a molehill. You know, a brother may do something that unintentionally hurts our feelings, or he unintentionally did something that was not very thoughtful. Well, let's not make some big deal out of those things. Those are petty issues that they did not intend to hurt. That's not a sin against us. This passage is talking about someone sinning against us. He may cheat us out of some money intentionally, or he curses me to my face, or he lies about me to hurt my reputation, or he destroys some of my property in order to get revenge for something. He has sinned against me. And notice the personal nature of this sin. It's against you, he says, if your brother or brother sins against you. Now, I understand that the word, a phrase against you here, are not in some of the more ancient manuscripts, but I do believe that it is implied here in this passage. As a matter of fact, some of the translations that translate from the more ancient manuscripts, such as the American Standard Version, even the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, I believe the English Standard Version, as well includes that phrase in there. They may have in the margin, it's not in some of the ancient manuscripts. But I think it is implied, and I think the apostles understood it, to be a sin against me. Because if you remember, if you notice in verse 21 of this same passage, after Jesus had spoken to the apostles, it says in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times?" And this phrase, "against me," is in even the ancient manuscript. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about some brother who commits a sin against me. It's a personal sin. You know, sometimes some people think that with any sin that a brother may commit, we must follow this order that's talked about in this passage of going to him alone first, and then if he doesn't hear, we take one or two more, and then later we tell it to the church. However, you know, there are some sins that require more immediate public rebuke and does not allow for the luxury of a private meeting at first. Some think that any sin that a brother commits, you're not to publicly deal with it until after you have gone to him privately. Well, look with me in Galatians chapter 2. You remember when Peter came to Antioch. Paul says here, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He committed a sin. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So when certain Jews, those from James, came, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, notice, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the presence of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So Peter is making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles and committing sin in doing that. And he was influencing others to be carried away by this hypocrisy as well. And so Paul does not go to him privately first, but Paul withstands him to the face, rebukes him in the presence of all. And so if this order that's given here in Matthew chapter 18 applies to every sin a brother may commit, then Paul did not follow that order here. He doesn't go to Peter first privately. No, he rebukes them before them. The point is, there are some sins, the nature of the sin is such that it may require even a public rebuke, even before a private one is given or is to be done. This is a personal matter between me and the one who has sinned against me. This is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. So what do we do if a brother comes and sins against me? Then what is my responsibility? Well, Jesus says, goes on here in this verse, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Let's first talk about some things that Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying if your brother sins against you, then get him back. Make him feel as uncomfortable as you can. Get your revenge. Jesus didn't say that. Matter of fact, there are other passages that teach that we leave vengeance to the Lord and not to us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil by good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This may be what we're inclined to do, and that is to get back at someone who hurts us. But that's not what the Lord commands us to do. He says, "You go to him, and you and him alone, and you try to bring him to repentance to gain your brother." We are to do good to the one who does evil to us. We're not to return evil for evil. And the Lord did not say, if your brother sins against you, get on the phone and tell everyone about it. You know, that we may do this in a subtle way, not realizing really what we're doing. We may say, well, go to someone, we say, you know, I have a problem, and I'm not sure how to deal with this problem. And then we tell this other brother what this other brother has done against me. And we go with the idea of, I need some advice, I need some help. And then we may even go to someone else. And we may even tell them to get some advice from them. And then these who we've told go and tell others. And it then gets out to everybody. And then we lose our opportunity to restore this brother back to the Lord. Now what the Lord says is, you don't go to anybody else. He says you go to this one between you and him alone. When he sins against you, then you go to him. He even doesn't say here, go to the elders. Sometimes we think, well, this is a sin within the church, and therefore, no, if this is a sin against you, then the Lord is saying, don't go to others, but you go to that one, you and him alone. He's specific about that. Also, the Lord did not say here, if your brother sins against you, file it away. He didn't say file it away so that 5 years from now, when you have other trouble with this brother, you can bring this matter up again and say, you remember what you did? Bring that to his attention. No, he didn't say do that. As a matter of fact, that's not what love will do. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul gives us the characteristics of love, he says it thinks no evil. I think one idea there, it doesn't put the worst construction upon a person's deeds, assuming that he's done wrong when he hasn't done wrong. But also I think another idea here, it doesn't make a memorandum of evil. It thinks no evil. In other words, it doesn't file it away in a list so that later he can bring it up at an advantageous time as he's arguing with his brother. No, love doesn't do that. And so Jesus did not say, if your brother sins against you, file it away. And also, He did not say, if your brother sins against you, ignore it. It has to be dealt with if it's a sin. There was a brother in a church, not here, but who was an auto mechanic. And he said that he had done work on cars for several in the congregation, and some had never paid him. And he was talking to a preacher about this, and he said to the preacher, he says, I guess I'll just forget it. Well, the preacher said to him, well, let me ask you, could these brethren be lost and go to hell because they did not pay you? He says, well, I guess so. I mean, here are brethren who are intentionally cheating him. Could they be lost for that? And he says, I guess so. Well, that's something we've got to deal with. If a brother has committed a sin and intentionally is cheating another brother, then that's a sin and that's something that has to be repented of to be forgiven. You remember in James 5, verses 19 and 20, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's our goal, is to save a soul from death, to cover a multitude of sins. And so if he has committed a sin, then we cannot ignore it. It's something that love requires us to go. Love requires us to deal with that and go to that brother to try to bring him then to repentance. And I tell you, sometimes we fail to do this. It may be that sometimes brethren sin. They may become unfaithful. They're gone for 5, 10 years. And then after 10 years, they come back and they start attending again. And they sit on the back seat. And within a few weeks, they've moved up maybe toward the middle. And maybe within a year, we've got him up leading singing and leading in prayers. And he's never dealt with his sin. We've never approached him about his sin. Where there is sin, in order for it to be forgiven, it requires repentance. And so where we know that a brother has committed a sin and he has not dealt with that sin, I know that he's committed sin. He has not repented of that sin. And the Lord calls upon us, because of our love for the brother, is to go to him and to talk to him about his sin, to bring him to repentance. So Jesus did not say, if your brother sins against you, just ignore it, don't worry about it. I know the reasons why we do ignore it is because we don't want any confrontation with this brother. We don't want to have to deal with any confrontation. But I want to talk more about that in just a moment. We're assuming there will be confrontation. We don't know there will be confrontation. Jesus says, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. He says, if he hears you, then you have gained your brother. And that is our goal. And what this implies, to gain your brother, it implies that he repented of his sin. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every private dispute would be handled like that? I could go to him, he acknowledges his sin, he repents, and I forgive him. And nobody else will ever know that that sin has ever been committed. He's repenting because I'm surely not going to. I have forgiven him. I put that sin in the past. My relationship to him is as though he had never committed that sin. And I surely am not going to tell anybody else. And if anybody ever knows about that sin, it'd be because he chose to tell somebody. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all our situations where a brother sins against us, that would be the way that we would go about in dealing with it. We have gained our brother. Let's talk a bit about forgiveness here and what is involved in that. As a matter of fact, as we read earlier in verse 21 and 22, you remember Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And I think Peter maybe was thinking he was being pretty generous in saying up to seven times. You mean if we forgive them seven times, would that be enough? Surely I think Peter thought that would be plenty. But Jesus said, no. Up to seven times 70. Now, that's 490 times, and I don't think Jesus is saying here, after you get to 490, then after that, you don't have to forgive them any longer. I think what Jesus is saying, of course, it doesn't matter if a brother sins against you however many times, and he genuinely comes and he repents, then you forgive him no matter how many times that takes place. And he goes on then to tell a parable here in this passage, beginning with verse 23. Notice what Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That was a lot of money. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was not very much. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what he had done, what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." And notice what Jesus says. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." You know, we as Christians have been forgiven an enormous debt. Forgiveness of all of our sins. Sins against God, and those are grievous acts that we have committed against God. And God has forgiven us of those. And here's a brother that comes and has sinned against me. And the comparison here is, here's one that owes 10,000 talents, which I don't know how much that would be in today's money, but some have said in the millions, maybe $10 million is how much I owe. And he forgives me. That's what God has done. And 100 denarii would be, some have said, maybe around $17. And so here's my brother who sinned against me. He owes me $17, and I won't forgive him the 17. That's what picture Jesus is trying to pay for us here. And if I have been forgiven, and I won't forgive my brother, God won't forgive me. And notice he says here, from his heart. Each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. The Lord wants us to genuinely forgive, not just to say, "I forgive you," and then I act toward him as though I haven't. I don't have anything to do with him. No, that's not forgiveness. Is that how we want God to forgive us? "Oh, I forgive you," but then he's not in fellowship. We're not in fellowship with him. He's not blessing us. He's not going to be with us. No, he forgives. We're in fellowship with him. It's as though we never committed the sin. And that's the kind of forgiveness that the Lord wants us to extend toward a brother who has sinned against us and who has repented from the heart. I genuinely put the sin in the past and I leave it in the past. You remember Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I just can't forgive him. I just can't do it." Well, I want to tell you something. I hope you've never committed any sin. A person who would make that statement, I hope he's never committed any sin. Well, we know we all have. Because if I don't forgive, then we will not be forgiven. We go to a brother who sinned. What is our goal? Our goal is to gain a brother. One who maybe sinned against me severely to the point that it has really hurt me and my family. Hurt my reputation. Stolen from me. But I forgive him when he genuinely comes from the heart of his sins and my relationship is restored. That's what Jesus is saying that we're to do. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But let's say he doesn't repent. Jesus says in verse 16, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Now these one or two more are not witnesses to the sin. They were not there when the person committed the sin against me. They're witnesses to my approach to this one who has sinned against me and his response to my approach. That's what they're witnesses of. What happens when we go again to talk to this brother. And keep in mind also that one of the goals of taking the one or two more is to bring him to repentance. Matter of fact, in verse 17, the very next verse, it says there, "If he does not hear them, then tell it to the church." If he does not hear them, who's the them? Well, me and the one or two more that I've taken with me. And so the one or two more also there, if he's committed that sin, then they're trying to get him to repent. So what does that mean? If I'm going to take these one or two more in order to bring him to repentance, I suggest to you take those who would have a positive impact on the one who has sinned against you. Don't take your best friends who's going to side with you. But take the ones who are friends with this one who sinned against me. The ones who you know that this one who sinned against you is going to respect and they'll be more apt to listen than to them. Bill Hall tells about a brother who came to him and told him about the brother who owed him $10,000. Now, he's probably doing the very thing where he shouldn't have done. He shouldn't have gone to Bill Hall before he went to this brother. But he came to Bill Hall. And this brother owed him $10,000. It was a promissory note, and it was coming due, and the brother had not paid anything on the note. And the brother needed the $10,000. He wanted to use, had been expected to use that money to send his son off to college. And he wanted to know what to do. And Brother Hall told him, says, "Well, go to the brother, remind him of his obligation, that he has a responsibility to pay. And if he doesn't respond by paying, then take one or two more with you. But take one or two who this brother will respect. Take those with you that this brother would never want to be seen in their eyes as being one who doesn't pay his debts. Take them with you." And so this brother said to Brother Hall, "Will you go with me?" And Brother Hall said he didn't want to go. But he said, "I have an obligation to go." Here was a brother who had committed sin or was not paying his debts, and there was a need for change. And he had an obligation to go. And what that says is that, yes, we take one or two more with us that would be ones that are in a better position to bring this brother to repentance, and it may be you, it may be me, that brother comes to and says, "Will you go?" I'm going to tell you, we have an obligation to go. In order to bring reconciliation between two brethren are at odds, we have a responsibility to go and to help that to be, for that to occur, to bring reconciliation, to gain a brother. But that's what we are to do. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." What does it mean when he says, well, first of all, it says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. In other words, bring to bear the whole church and its influence on this brother to bring him to repentance. Members go to him. And here's a brother who maybe respects the church, understands that the church is God's people, and he is claiming to be, of course, a member of that church, a faithful servant of the Lord. And here now the whole church is going to him to try to bring him to repentance. And so that's what the Lord is saying. The impact of the whole group of God's faithful to go in order to try to bring this brother who has committed sin to repentance. And if he doesn't hear the church, then he's to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? Well, heathens and tax collectors to Jews were social outcasts. Jews didn't have anything to do with them. And so basically that's what he's saying here. If he does not hear the church, he's to be to you a social outcast. You withdraw your social relationships then with that brother. And that's what is taught in other passages. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 6, Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." In other words, he continues in the practice of sin, continues in this disorderly manner of life. "Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." What does that mean? Well, look down in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Do not keep company with him. Social relationships are withdrawn. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember Paul is dealing with one among the brethren there who had committed fornication with his father's wife. And Paul said in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." In other words, here's the realm of the faithful, and he's a part of that realm of the faithful. Well, he needs to know that he's no longer a part of that. He is to be delivered under the realm of Satan, because that's the life that he's chosen to live. He's chosen to live according to the instructions or the guidance and direction of Satan. And so let him see that. Let him know that. You deliver him now unto the realm of Satan. He says in verses 11 through 13, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral." Notice he says not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. But what have I to do with judging those also who are outside, those outside the church? Those who are not Christians. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So there does come a point of where we withdraw our social relationships, and we do not have social relationships with the brother who commits this sin and who refuses to repent. You know, all of my close friends are Christians. And I would say that's probably true of many who are here. Your closest friends are Christians. And if the church were to withdraw from me, I don't know who I would associate with. You know, one of the things that concerns me is that we sometimes separate ourselves so much from one another that if the church ever did have to carry this action out, that we wouldn't feel it because we didn't have association with brethren in the first place. What this implies, what this indicates here, the church in the first century, they were like a close-knit family. They were brothers and sisters. They spent time with one another, cared for one another, were there for one another, talked with one another. And I'll tell you, when you have that kind of relationship within a church, and then that church withdraws, puts them away from among them, that will make a difference. Sometimes our withdrawing is because we are not, it doesn't work as it should because we don't have the closeness, the close relationship that the Lord intends for His people. We need to be spending time with one another, that if this action was ever required, then we would feel the loss and it would have its intended impact upon us and we would repent. And also, after we have withdrawn from him, we don't count him as an enemy, but we admonish him as a brother. As is stated in 2 Thessalonians 3, again in verse 15, you do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What happens sometimes is when we withdraw from someone, we just let them go and we never talk to them again. Well, no, that's not what the Lord intended. The Lord did not intend the withdrawal to be the end of it all. He intended for it just to be a part of the process. And so we withdraw to try to bring him to his senses, but we're there admonishing him if he will give us an opportunity to talk. We should be there to try to bring them to repentance. But I want to emphasize in conclusion here that the purpose for this action is to bring the sinning brother to repentance. Look again in these passages. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That he might come to realize the serious condition that he is in. That he might come to realize that he has sinned against God. That he's brought reproach maybe upon the church. And be ashamed of what he has done, which implies he repents of that, with that godly sorrow. And we've gained our brother. He's been forgiven. Also in 1 Corinthians 5, deliver such a one to Satan, this fornicator. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, the flesh is what got him in the trouble in the first place. He was following the dictates of the flesh, doing what his fleshly desires led him to do. He needed to destroy that. And so you deliver him unto Satan so that he can come to realize the serious condition that he's in, repent, no longer allow the flesh to then control him, destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that is, when the Lord comes and we stand before him in judgment, he will be one who will hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." That's the purpose for all of this, that he might be saved. And again, in our text in Matthew 18, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. He's repented, and we're now in fellowship with him as he is in fellowship with God. That's the goal. And we must always keep this in mind through the whole process. You know, you think about it, if this is the way it is done, and here a brother sins against me, and I go to him, just me and him alone, with the heart of love, with gentleness. As Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, one who's been overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So I don't go with him with a self-righteous attitude. I'd never do anything like that. But I go to him in love, with gentleness, to try to bring him to repentance, believing and being optimistic that, yes, he will repent. I tell you, in many cases, they do repent. And they are forgiven. But if he doesn't, if I then say, well, I know that if I'll take one or two more, and these one or two are ones that this brother respects and he'll listen to, and I take this one or two more, I'll think, surely he will listen to them. If he doesn't hear them, I think, well, surely the church who loves him, and he does not want to be withdrawn from by the church, and surely he will then listen to the church. Optimistic. The attitude that surely he will, with the approach that he will repent, having a positive attitude, we have then a better chance of bringing him to repentance. Every step that we take is hoping for repentance. If we will all do this and approach the sinning brother in this way, we have a better chance of bringing him to repentance. There's a story about Brother Granville Tyler, who preached in Alabama for many years, and probably other places as well. He's passed on now. But Brother Tyler was in a gospel meeting, and there was a brother who came up to him and said, Brother Tyler, we just withdrew from a man, and we did it right. We went to him alone. We took one or two more with us. We then told it to the church, and then we withdrew from him. We did it right. Don't you think so, Brother Tyler? And Brother Tyler said, I doubt it. And the reason that he doubted it is because he knew that these brethren had been wanting to get rid of that brother all along. And these brethren had to go through certain steps in order to get rid of him, and so they went to him, and they then took one or two more, and then they told it to the church, and then they withdrew him, but all along their goal was to get rid of that brother. I'll tell you, if that's our goal, then we'll probably withdraw from it. But I'll tell you, if you go with the attitude that Jesus instructs us to have, and that is the attitude of love, concern, with a positive attitude of bringing that brother to repentance, and that is the attitude we have through the whole process, now I'll tell you, we'll probably never get to the point of withdrawing from him. He'll come and we'll gain our brother. That's what the Lord wants us to do. We're talking about dealing with a sinning brother. Our approach must always be with the intent of gaining our brother. Well, as we preach a lesson and as we leave, our responsibility is to make application. The Lord says, don't just be hearers of the Word, but we're to be doers of the Word. And that's what I encourage myself to do. As I've stated many times, I preach these lessons to myself as much as to anybody. And these are things that we need to implement within our lives. There may be some here this morning who are not in the body of Christ. You're not a part of the family of God because you've never become a Christian. You've never given your life to Jesus. That be the case with you, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Commit your life to Him by repenting from all sin. Confess your faith in Him. And then be baptized as He commanded. That's an immersion in water. Be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll add you to His church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, a love for Him, a love for your fellow man, a love for your brethren, and acting on the basis of that love, then the Lord will be one who will accept you into His fellowship for all eternity. But you must come. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you cease to live for Him, the Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. We encourage you to do that. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. That God will forgive you and that He will heal you. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.